Peter is now about to deliver his second address in Israel. It is very important for you to realize the setting of the day of Pentecost, that Pentecost was a Jewish feast. It was one of the seven feasts of the Lord that was given to the nation of Israel, and they observed it over a period of 1,500 years. And here, as Peter is standing up on the day of Pentecost, and shortly after he is in Jerusalem, we are in the prophetic program, and he is addressing the nation of Israel. Now, last week, you will remember that Peter and John had gone to the temple, as they had gone there many times before. It was the hour of prayer, and there was the lame man who had been lame from birth, who was sitting by the gate, which was called Beautiful. And as Peter and John were passing by, the man reached out to them, and he wanted an alms, or he wanted a gift, and that was incorporated in the law of Moses of how the poor and the needy would be provided for, that they would be brought to the door of the synagogue or the temple. And as the worshipers passed in and out, they would have sympathy and compassion upon them, and as a result, they would give graciously to them, that they too might be able to exist. And so as this man holds out his hand for a gift, Peter and John say that silver and gold have I none, but that all we have we will give to thee. And he reached down, and he took his right hand, and he raised him up, and the man was completely restored. And so as we left the narrative last week, the man was leaping and praising God for all the great things God had done in his life, that now the lame man was fully restored to sound physical health. And this afforded Peter, James, and John, and the other apostles the opportunity to once again address Israel there in Jerusalem. Can you imagine the attention this would have brought to Peter and John? Why, here was a man that the people had seen day after day for some 30 or 40 years sitting there by the gate, which was called Beautiful, and now suddenly he's walking and leaping and praising God, and he's clinging on to Peter and John, and the tears are coming down his eyes, and he's rejoicing. And the multitude, out of interest and curiosity, was drawn to that healing which had been done to the glory of God. And Peter takes advantage of the circumstances, and he begins to preach his second Pentecostal address. And in verse 12, we pick up the record. And when Peter saw it, when he saw all of the interest and all of the enthusiasm and the great multitude that had gathered as a result of it, he answered and said unto the people. Now, notice it says that he answered unto the people. And the first question that comes to our mind, what people are going to be spoken to? Is it the Gentiles that Peter is going to address? Why, that's what many claim today. But you know, we have to discipline ourselves, brethren, to look at these things more closely and be more thorough in our study of the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are the best commentator or commentary on themselves. And so here Peter reveals, the Word of God reveals who he was speaking to. Ye men of Israel. So once again, we learn from our chart that is up here that the kingdom had been promised
and given to David, the prophets had confirmed it, John the Baptist had proclaimed it at hand, and now Peter, at this point in our chart, is going to offer repentance and pardon, and actually, for the first time, we're going to see this morning, he is going to offer the kingdom to Israel. So it is the Jew who is being spoken to, and salvation is first going to the Jew according to the prophetic program and the kingdom gospel. And that is very plain in the words that are before us. And he goes on to say, "Why marvel ye at this?" Peter was somewhat surprised that they were so amazed at this miracle. Why could it be that the rulers in Israel and the people in Israel didn't know where they were at in God's prophetic program? Is it that they didn't understand that they were in the last days, that the Messiah had come and was crucified, and now they were on the threshold of the kingdom? And you see, the kingdom was to be the times of refreshing, a time of healing of their sick and their lame, according to Isaiah chapter 35. Why, in the kingdom, the blind will again see, and those who are deaf will again hear. Those who are lame, just like this man who was laid at the gate, will again be restored and be able to walk once again. Why, those were all promises that went along with the kingdom. They were promised physical healing. And that's why Peter says, "Why are you marveling? Haven't you read the prophets? Don't you understand the word of God that we are about to enter into the times of refreshing?" And then he goes on, "Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by thy own power, or through thy own power, or holiness, we had made this man to walk?" So here they were, the people, looking steadfastly on Peter and John, as though they had healed this man in their own power or their own strength. And notice how carefully Peter addresses this aspect of something he was facing. Notice he says to them, "It wasn't us. We didn't do this in our own strength or our own power." But instead, he goes on to reveal in verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, the God that you are estranged from, the God in whom you have broken his covenants." And he reminds them of the God of Israel, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he goes on to say, "hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." So here Peter reveals, it wasn't in my power that I healed this man, but it was in the power of God and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, that's very pertinent to our study this morning, that they had crucified Christ some 50 days before, but now Peter reveals God has raised him back from the dead, of whom we are witnesses, and Christ is seated at the right hand of our Heavenly Father until all his foes or enemies are made his footstool. And so it was in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, under his direction, according to his will, that I wrecked down and healed this lame man. It was a testimony that Christ was alive, that he had conquered death, and that he was back from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father. Why, a dead man can't heal.
Christ is life. He's the Prince of life, as these scriptures themselves point out. And he had conquered death and had risen gloriously over sin and death. And Peter and John had performed that miracle in the name of Christ. And notice how Peter, in verses 13 and 14, charges them once again with crucifying their Messiah. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired that a murder be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So Peter takes the opportunity to bring them face to face once again with their responsibility of crucifying the Prince of life. Think of it, that they persuaded Pilate to take Barabbas, wasn't it? Barabbas in the place of Christ. Why, he was a murderer and had been condemned to death. And the law spoke very clearly on them, in that the eye was to have no pity upon the murderer. And yet they exchanged Barsabbas. Is that right, Barabbas? I'll get it right yet. Just be patient with me. You know, when you get a little older, you don't think quite as clearly as you used to. And so they permitted the exchange, and he was set free, and Christ was lifted up upon the cross. Then as we drop down in verse 17, "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." Now, this is a very crucial verse to our understanding this morning. Even though Peter is charging them with the murder and slaying of their king, their Messiah, notice, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, we have to bear in mind that Peter was filled with the Spirit of God. He was being directed by the Spirit. And notice, the Spirit reveals to us here that the rulers in Israel had done it in ignorance. We must realize that back at that time, there was an uncertainty of who Christ was, especially among the rulers and the unbelievers. Now, those who had believed on his name were saved and had come to eternal life. But there were many who believed that Christ was simply an imposter, and that he was a false teacher. And they had not looked into these things themselves, but instead they had taken the word of their leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, our Lord even points out to us that they didn't know exactly who he was. There seemed to be an uncertainty. Let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8, and verse 28. John 8:28, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Now, notice the Lord prophesies here himself. He was a prophet, priest, and king. And he prophesies concerning his own life and ministry. And notice how he says that when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, and the idea is lifting him up on the cross to crucify him, it would be at that point, "then shall ye know that I am he," that is, the King of Israel. the Messiah of Israel. Now, that had been announced by John the Baptist, but they were skeptical of it, and they didn't understand, and they didn't comprehend that the Son of God was among them. And this passage confirms that they fully didn't understand fully who he was. Now, let's look over to Luke chapter 23 a moment. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, as we go on in the earthly ministry of Christ, and as he is delivered up to the rulers, and as he stands before Pilate, the sentence goes against him, and he is crucified outside of the camp in Jerusalem. And as he is hanging on the cross, he says these words in Luke 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So those who were his offenders, his enemies, those in whom were responsible for having him lifted up upon the tree and to be crucified, here our Lord prays for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They didn't realize who they were crucifying. They didn't realize the evil deed that they were committing in the face of Almighty God. And so their Savior, mind you, prays for them that the Heavenly Father would forgive them. So as we begin to put all this together now, they didn't fully understand who he was, most of them in Israel, and especially of the leadership. Whenever they crucify him, he prays for them that the Heavenly Father would forgive them. And then when we come to Peter's address in Acts chapter 3, notice how he lessens the charge from murder to manslaughter, and that now they had done it in ignorance. And so God is showing mercy upon his people. And the Holy Spirit reveals they had done it in ignorance. Now, in the law, it was still required that sins of ignorance be repented of and be acknowledged, and they had to be forgiven. Now, let's look back to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 22. Leviticus 4:22, and when a ruler hath sinned, and it was primarily the rulers that were responsible in crucifying Christ, and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning the things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he hath sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. So even sins of ignorance were sins that separated from God. You must always remember that sin has consequences in your life. When you sin against God, even if it's in ignorance, it separates you from the Lord. And when this sin comes to your knowledge, and as it came to the knowledge of the ruler in the Old Testament, even though it was a sin of ignorance, they had to acknowledge it, They then had to offer the proper blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sin. So when it came to their knowledge, they brought the lamb or the goat to the door of the tabernacle, and there they laid their hands upon its head, which is indicating the transfer of the sin from the individual to the lamb, which would be the substitute, and then they were to kill the lamb, and the blood was to be shed for the remission of their sins. Remember, there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood in God's sight. So here we learn even sins of ignorance had to be dealt with. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 3. As we return to Acts chapter 3, as Peter announced, "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." We see that on a legal technicality in the law, and being that Christ had prayed for their forgiveness, the Heavenly Father had answered that prayer and had forgiven them of their evil deed, and now lessens the charge to manslaughter and reveals they had done it in ignorance. But now we have to follow through, because it's important for these rulers in Israel and for the people of Israel whom Peter is addressing that they acknowledge this, that they understand that, yes, they were responsible and that they repent of their evil deed. And so that's why in verse 19 Peter says, "Repent ye therefore." Now, what is he desiring that they repent of? Who can tell me? Okay, John? Pardon? That's right. Of putting to death their Messiah. He says, you need to repent of that. You know, that's why I have such difficulty when people come back to Acts chapters 2 and 3 and say, here, we must come for the terms of salvation. Why, God hasn't charged us as the Gentiles with the death of Christ. We aren't to repent of crucifying Christ. We have the good news of the cross today, and that is Christ died for the sins of the world and rose again the third day. And so we can't come back here for the terms of our salvation. As Gentiles, we must go on to the Apostle Paul and the revelation of the mystery that was committed unto him. Here, Israel is being charged with an evil deed and with a crime. It was an infraction against not only God, but against the law as well. Even though it is a sin of ignorance, as we learn from Leviticus chapter 4, they had to repent of it and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And so Peter is primarily aiming his address right at the leaders in Israel. Now you need to follow this very closely, because in the next 2 or 3 weeks to come, we're going to show you what the response of the rulers was. You have to bear in mind that it is the leadership in a nation that has the controlling influence over the nation. Peter knew that he first had to reach those leaders in Jerusalem before all of Israel could be reached. And you know, basically it's the same in our country. If we are going to war with another country, there may be some of us who feel we shouldn't bear arms and we shouldn't go into battle. Yet there would be others of us that say, yes, we need a strong national defense and we need to stand up and defend our rights. And so we might be divided among ourselves. But if the Congress declares war on that other nation, it really doesn't matter what you hold to or not, you're gone and you're going to be on the battlefield. And in a sense, it was very much the case in Israel. It was the leaders who had the final say and the influence over the people. And until they were converted, there really was no hope for the whole nation to be converted. And so that's why Peter in verse 17 points to the rulers, that they had to come and believe that Christ was their Messiah and repent of their involvement in his crucifixion. And if they would repent and be converted, then the times of refreshing would come from the Lord. And in verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So that shows to us that we can take this kingdom program and what Peter is saying here concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow in the kingdom. And we can trace that all the way back to the beginning. Since the beginning of the world, the kingdom had been announced and promised and confirmed. And now what Peter is revealing is that we've come right to the point where now it can be offered to you. If only you will repent that Christ will return to set up the kingdom. So in verses 19, 20, and 21, you have the first legitimate offer of the kingdom to Israel. And the only prerequisite for Christ to return to set up that kingdom on the earth is that the people of Israel repent and fall at the knees of their Messiah and acknowledge him. And so it is referred to as the times of refreshing, or the times of restoration. Now here on our board we have just a brief outline, and we had a detailed study of the kingdom some months back, so we won't spend a lot of time on this, but in the times of refreshing, and you need to single that phrase out in your thinking, the times of refreshing, or as it said, the times of restoration, that is a direct reference to the golden age or the thousand-year kingdom on the earth. This is what Israel and her leaders will enjoy in that kingdom. First of all, it will be a government that will be purified. No more corruption in government. But Christ will rule in righteousness as the king from Jerusalem, sitting on the throne of David. It will be a time of peace and safety. There will be no more wars or no bloodshed in the kingdom. Nation will not war against nation during that thousand-year period. There will be no rumors of war at that time. The curse will be lifted from the earth, which means there will be longevity of life. Why, men will live to be 700, 800, and could even live to be 1,000 years old, according to Isaiah chapter 65. There will be no more sorrow or sickness. It will be a time of healing, as we even witnessed with the healing of the lame man. Also, the desert will blossom like a rose, and all will have a knowledge of God's Word. And so there in just a capsule form is just a very brief picture of what the times of refreshing consist of. And Peter is now offering this to Israel. You see, the kingdom could not be offered until this point. And we'll show you why. Hold your place here, and let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. First Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come upon you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand, now notice, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the prophets searched out in those Old Testament prophecies what they meant and also at what time they would be fulfilled. And the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, testified beforehand. Now, notice the wording carefully. The sufferings of Christ had to come first, and then the glory would follow. And, you know, as we come back to the day of Pentecost, the kingdom could not have been offered before this point, because Christ must first suffer for the sins of his people and be rejected. And then the glory of the kingdom would follow afterwards. And you know, Peter, here on the day of Pentecost or shortly after, remains consistent with that. Look back to verse 18 of Acts 3. Acts 3:18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should what? That he should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Do you understand what I'm saying? That Christ had to first come and suffer, and that had to be fulfilled. And Peter reveals right here in verse 18 of Acts chapter 3 that as the prophet had spoken that Christ should suffer, that God hath now fulfilled that. So if that's fulfilled at this point in Israel's history, then what was the next thing to follow? The glory of the kingdom, even as the prophet of old had spoken. Then when you turn to verses 19, 20, and 21, Peter offers them that glory. If only they will believe on their Messiah, God will send back Christ to set up that kingdom on the earth. Now, notice in verse 22 that he warns them. Why, this was good news. If I repent and I'm converted, I can be saved and have eternal life. And if all the rulers in Israel will bow the knee, the Lord will return and be our king. Why, it could have been a great day of rejoicing unto them. But Peter knew the hardness of their hearts. And he says in verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now let's look at that verse more closely. Verse 22 of Acts 3, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you. Who is Moses prophesying about? Who's the prophet that Moses is speaking of? Christ. That's right. So Moses truly said to the fathers and to Israel here that the Lord God would raise up a great prophet among them that would even be greater than Moses. Now, you know, to a Jew, that's really saying something, for one to be greater than Moses. And as he goes on to say, ye will hear him in all things whatsoever he say unto you. And notice the warning in verse 23. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And so Peter, while he reveals to them their hope that the kingdom could be very, very near, and that they simply needed to repent, he at the same time tells them, you beware, because if you reject what I'm saying through the Spirit, and you reject the word of that prophet, then that will mean that you will be judged and destroyed from among the people. And so there is a warning that goes along with the stirring words of Peter, that if the rulers or the people in Israel continue to reject their Messiah, it will mean judgment is going to fall upon them. And notice in verse 24, and yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now, let me ask you a question. What you know of the scriptures and what you understand to be God's will for your life today, would you say in verse 25 that you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant? Absolutely not. We are not the children of the prophets. Why, for the most part, we're all Gentiles. Back at that time, we were without God and without hope in the world. And it is a direct reference to Israel and her descendants that these promises were given and the hope of the earthly kingdom that was to be established on the earth. And so, with all of that in mind now, the stage is set for chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7, which we're only going to touch on briefly, but what we're going to seek out next week is what was the leader's and the ruler's response to what Peter said here. And remember, if they reject their Messiah, it will mean judgment to them, as Moses had spoken in the law.